Shalom. Welcome to AshJTF. This is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to elevating the souls of Simcha Bat Shlomo, Pesach Ben Dov, Meir Ben Yecheskel, and Yosef Ben Meir. Before we get to our many questions from our great JTFers, of course we're going to speak about the election that's going to be taking place in another 5 weeks, the presidential election, because the implications of re-electing Barack Hussein Obama, Yimach Shmo V'Zichro, to a second term where he would never have to face the voters again, the implications are so catastrophic that we have devoted several months of our activities in this movement to defeating Obama. I don't know if we're going to succeed. Obama is still leading in most of the state-by-state polls. He's still ahead. But it's not hopeless. In most of the national polls, the race is within the margin of error. So Mitt Romney can still potentially win this election. It is possible. But Mitt Romney faces a lot of headwind, a lot of difficult challenges ahead of him, primarily because of the pro-Obama biased news media. The Obama-loving biased news media is lying and twisting everything in order to re-elect this Muslim Jew hater. But this is something our regular JTFers already know. Our anti-Obama videos have a growing audience. That's the good news. That's some of the good news. We have a growing audience on YouTube and on Facebook. We have the best anti-Obama videos anywhere on the internet, just like we have the best Hebrew videos anywhere on the internet, which is the reason why this is the group that's worth supporting if you really care about and love Israel and the Jewish people, and if you care about the fate of righteous Gentiles as well. This is the organization and the movement to support. Here's the new stuff that we're going to talk about. First of all, God willing, we're going to be stepping up our video campaign, because the next 5 weeks, this is the final stretch. We're going to have four critical debates that are going to be coming up, three presidential debates, one vice presidential debate. This is the critical stretch. And let me tell you something. YouTube is one of those social media venues where Obama has a huge advantage. If you look at YouTube, Facebook, and what's known as the social media, Obama has a gigantic advantage on those sites. For instance, Obama has like 30 million likes on his page on Facebook, and I think that Romney has about 1 million likes. 30-1. Obama outnumbers Romney in terms of the number of likes on his Facebook page. And if you look at the videos, the pro-Obama videos and the attempt to attack Romney and the anti-Romney videos, again, on YouTube, there is overwhelming bias in favor of Obama. That doesn't mean the election is hopeless. Despite these gigantic advantages that Obama has on YouTube and on Facebook, and he had these gigantic social media advantages in 2008 as well when he ran against John McCain, despite these massive advantages, there are some polls that still show that the race actually is a close race. So the social media advantages don't necessarily mean that Obama's going to be reelected. But we, in JTF, are playing a role in counteracting some of that and chipping away at Obama's advantage on YouTube and on Facebook. We're chipping away at that. You know, one of the videos that we chose to follow, if you recall, about a month ago, I told you about a video that was called The Best Anti-Obama Video Ever, which we did. That's the name of the video, The Best Anti-Obama Video Ever. And that video at that time had 35,000 views. It now has 77,000 views. Our videos are constantly getting more and more views, and we're constantly uploading new videos all over the place, even on accounts that you're not familiar with, that you're not aware of, because we only show you one account. We put our videos on multiple accounts all over YouTube. And of course, they're also put on our Facebook pages. So hundreds of thousands of people are exposed to these videos. 77,000 on just that one video. A video that the great Dan Ben-Noach did on Samantha Powers has over 80,000 views. and other videos that I've done. Another video that I did on Obama admitting that he's a Muslim has over 30,000 views and so on. I mean, we could go on and on. Some of the videos, some of the individual videos have huge numbers of views. And then we have hundreds of videos, anti-Obama videos, scattered all over YouTube, which we call ZooTube. Hundreds of them. And some of them have a few hundred views, and some of them have a few thousand views, and some of them have somewhere in between that, but hundreds of them. You add all of that up, we see that hundreds of thousands of people are being exposed to our videos. That's important. That means that we're chipping away at Obama's advantage on YouTube and on Facebook. And if it's a close election, if the election is close, that could make a difference. Obviously, if hundreds of thousands of people are seeing our videos, and we do have the best anti-Obama videos on the internet, the most persuasive, the most powerful, and if hundreds of thousands of people are seeing them, obviously, if the race were really close, that could swing the election one way or the other. It's possible. And so we need your help. We need you to help us promote these videos and fight against that Obama advantage and chip away against that Obama advantage on YouTube and on Facebook as much as possible. We, again, urge everyone to become active and involved. Mirror the videos. That means put them on your accounts on YouTube and on Facebook. Take our videos and load them, upload them on your accounts, the same videos. You can just copy them and copy everything else that we have in there and just mirror them on your accounts. And please favorite and like and comment on the videos on both YouTube and Facebook. It's important. It promotes the videos in the YouTube, Facebook, and Google search engines and in all the search engines. And, of course, even more important than that, we need financial support, obviously. Obviously, our biggest problem is our budget. You see that we have the ability to produce great videos, fantastic videos, with the best information you get anywhere. That you can see. I mean, we have the best information, the most damning information against Obama anywhere. And what you're seeing in English is what Israeli Jews see in Hebrew on our Hebrew videos. We have the best videos in Hebrew anywhere. The problem we have is our budget. We have a budget of tens of thousands of dollars instead of a budget of millions of dollars, which is what we need. Even millions of dollars by today's standards is not a big budget when you're talking about reaching large numbers of people. But if we had millions of dollars, I assure you we would change history. Certainly the history of Israel and the Jewish people would be changed forever. And so we need your help. Financially, we need your financial help now more than ever. This is the critical time. We have only 5 weeks to go until Election Day. Thank you to the wonderful JTFers that are helping us. We are receiving more support from JTFers. We are getting support from JTFers because I think they realize this is an emergency. This is a critical time when an important moment in history is going to be decided. And you see that we're right in the thick of things and trying to influence things. And so we thank and may God bless the wonderful JTFers that are helping us financially. People can help us with their credit cards by going to the Donate Now button on JTF.org or on Hayamin.org. It takes just a few minutes. It's very easy. With your credit card, you can online, you can contribute to JTF and help us with our campaign. And people, alternatively, if people prefer to use the regular mail, people alternatively can send checks, money orders, and cash donations to our post office box. God bless the wonderful JTFers that are helping us. There are JTFers that do help us and that help us generously. God bless you. God bless you and your family, both in this world and in the next. And may Hashem Yitbarach, may God blessed be He. Help us to make a difference so that we can make this a better world. We're going to do everything we can. And maybe if God sees our efforts, even though, you know, we don't have a lot of money, that's true. But if God sees how hard we're trying and how hard we're fighting day and night, Shlomo and I work on this day and night. Maybe if God sees this, maybe in His infinite mercy, even if we're not worthy, He'll decide in His infinite compassion and mercy, because of our efforts and the efforts of people who are trying to do good, to intervene and to save us from what could be a terrible catastrophe if Obama's reelected to a second term, God forbid. We're going to do everything we can to stop it. If, God forbid, the worst happens and he is reelected, then we got to brace ourselves for that and we got to fight him. And we're going to have to fight him if he gets a second term. We're going to have to fight against his attempts to get Israel to commit suicide. We're going to have a very tough fight on our hands. That's going to be a very tough situation. But we're going to try, we're trying in the next 5 weeks to prevent that dark scenario from playing out. And not that Mitt Romney would be like the Mashiach. He's not. Mitt Romney is hardly the Messiah. But he certainly would be a lot better than Barack Hussein Obama. And so we have to do everything we can to support him. And by the way, Mitt Romney's statement on that 47% video where he said the Arabs don't want peace. The Arabs want to destroy Israel. All they want is the destruction of Israel, he said. And he said there's no point in continuing with the peace process, and he said he's against pressuring Israel to give up more land. He said that's not a good idea. I mean, this is the type of president that would be ideal for Israel if he keeps his word on that. He's a politician. I don't trust politicians, but he's saying the right things. Anyone who loves Israel, there is no question that he is the right choice. There's no question that we have to help him because he's saying the right things, and that would be good for Israel. His latest statements are just further proof of the tremendous difference between him and between this Muslim, vicious, Israel-hating, Jew-hating piece of filth that we now have in the White House. There's no question that the difference is tremendous, and so we have to try this as best we can. Are the odds against us? Yes. The odds are against us. The odds are in favor of Obama. He's leading in the polls, and the media supports him, and the media is lying for him. The odds are against us. But they're not hopeless by any means. They're not by any means hopeless. Crazier things have happened. So there's so much at stake. We got to keep trying. We got to keep fighting. I think that's what all of our JTFers want us to do. And that's what we have to do. That's what we're obligated to do. Join in and help us. This is a holy, sacred task, working to save America and Israel from an Obama second term. This is a holy task. Join us and help us. Thank you. Thank you again to the wonderful people that have been helping us. Everybody join in, because this is the moment of truth. And now we're going to go to our great questions, which of course I always love doing, from our great JTFers. And we start out with the great Selhar, who is very active on both the Hebrew and English forums. Selhar lives in Israel, and so he's very, of course, very active with both forums. Selhar writes, and I quote, "Shalom Chaim, what do you think about the Yiddish author Sholem Aish? Would you recommend reading any of his books?" Unquote. I think he was a horrible person who wrote about terrible things. I mean, and in his day and age, to write about, I mean, he was one of the first people, for instance, to have a Broadway play that he initiated that played on Broadway in 1923 about lesbians, about a brothel and prostitution and lesbians and lesbians and having lesbian relations. This was in 1923. By the way, all the actors and actresses, to show what a different world it was, the actors and actresses in that play were all placed under arrest and convicted and prosecuted for obscenity because they had a play about lesbianism. I mean, he had so many immoral themes in his plays, and Sholem Aish was one of the people who ridiculed Ze'ev Jabotinsky when Ze'ev Jabotinsky, who was no saint, a Jewish leader of a so-called right-wing Jewish leader. Jabotinsky warned the Jews of Europe that there was going to be a Holocaust. Sholem Aish was one of those leading figures in Europe who told the Jews, this is nonsense, this is ridiculous. He ridiculed Jabotinsky. He condemned and ridiculed Jabotinsky for saying there was going to be a Holocaust, and attacked Jabotinsky's plan to get the Jews out of Europe and get them to the land of Israel to save them. Later on, he apologized. In the 1950s, he apologized to Jabotinsky. Jabotinsky was dead already, but he apologized to Jabotinsky and apologized for the fact that over 6 million Jews were murdered because of people like him telling them to stay in Europe and telling them that this was nonsense. But that apology after the murder of 6 million Jews is not something that I think is very impressive. You can't apologize for something so terrible. No, I don't recommend reading any of his books. I recommend that Jews read Rabbi Kahana's books and read and study the Torah and study real Jewish books and real Jewish thinking, and not that of self-hating Jews like this who led us to Auschwitz and Treblinka and all these other places because they thought that Europe was better than the land of Israel. Anyway, thank you very much, Tzelhar. And now we go to the great Tag Mechir Tzedek, who writes, and I quote, Shalom, Divrei Torah for Yom Kippur. Okay, unquote. Let's deal with that first, then we'll get to the second part of, you have something else that you ask about after that, but you want the Divrei Torah for Yom Kippur, very fitting for this week. First of all, let's understand that Yom Kippur is a time when we ask for sins, for forgiveness of sins. And there are three ways to get a sin forgiven. But it's only a certain type of sin. There are two types of sins. There's a sin between a person and God. In other words, if someone doesn't keep, I'm talking about Jews now, this is the Jewish religion. If someone doesn't keep the Sabbath, if someone doesn't eat kosher food, if someone doesn't lay tefillin every day, if someone doesn't pray three times a day, if someone, and so on and so forth, if someone doesn't live in the land of Israel, all of these are sins between a person, an individual, and God. There also are sins between a person and another person. Now, and there's a distinction on how each of those categories of sins are forgiven on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur means the Day of Atonement, when we ask for forgiveness for sins. If it's a sin between a person and God, there are three things the person has to do to get forgiveness for his sin. In other words, if a person ate non-kosher food, or violated the Sabbath, or violated the laws of the Chagim, of the holidays, or did something else, or didn't say a bracha, didn't say a blessing when he ate food. I mean, you know, we're supposed to say blessings when we eat the food that God gives us. We're supposed to thank God for these things. And if a Jew doesn't do that, it's a sin. So these are the three things that have to be done for forgiveness of sin. First, vidui. Vidui means the person must confess with their mouth, physically, must verbally confess that they committed the sin. Admit that they committed the sin and verbally confess to the sin. That's called vidui. The second thing the person has to do is what's known as charata. Charata means remorse or contrition. A person has to be remorseful, has to regret that he committed the sin, genuinely regret it, and genuinely feel badly that he committed this sin. And the third thing that the person has to do is what's called Kabbalah Le'atid. Kabbalah Le'atid means a commitment to change, not to commit this sin again. Because if you do this and you commit a sin again, you do the same thing over again, that's not genuinely changing your ways. You've got to change your ways and not commit the sin again. So three things to get the sin forgiven, to really get the sin forgiven. Vidui, confessing the sin. Charata, remorse and really feeling regret that you committed the sin. And three, Kabbalah la'atid, commitment to change. No longer committing the sin and committing yourself not to commit this sin again, not to do this again. Those are the three things that have to be done if it's a sin between person and God. If it's a sin between a person and another person, it's more involved. These three things are not enough. If someone does something bad to another person, they have to make it up to that person. For instance, if somebody steals something, God forbid, chas v'chalila, they have to return what they stole and then go through this and get the person who they stole from to forgive them and then go through this process of confessing the sin, remorse, and commitment to change. If someone insulted or said something bad about somebody or spread the Lashon Hara, which is malicious gossip about somebody, which is also a serious sin in Judaism, spreading malicious gossip. If somebody did that to another person, they have to request forgiveness from that person and try to make up for it, and then they have to go through the process also after they got the forgiveness, if the person forgives them, which is called Slicha or Mechila, depending on the severity of the sin. Slicha is forgiveness for a certain type of sin. Mechila is forgiveness for a sin that rises to the level of a crime, of a much more serious sin. But in any event, the person has to get forgiveness from the person that they've wronged. And then, after getting that person to forgive them, has to go through this process again on Yom Kippur itself, where they're going to fast. And by the way, we have to fast, and we have to do everything we're supposed to do on Yom Kippur. Plus, we have to confess our sins, have remorse, and make a commitment to change. So that's the system for getting sins erased. If we do this, we can get the sins erased, and we won't be punished for them, we won't be judged for them. On Yom HaDin, on the Day of Judgment, or in this life, or in the next world, we won't be if we go through this process of cleansing ourselves of these of the things that human beings unfortunately do, which are wrong, and which God wants us to be holy, and wants us to be righteous, and wants us to be just, and wants us to be loving, and expects that of us, because that's what He wants us to emulate Him, Himself. That's how God is, and God wants us to be like that, because that's what justice demands, that's what righteousness demands, that's what truth demands. And now, Tag Mechir Tzedek writes, he asks for my opinion and insights about the Israeli prison system. Would you change it? Unquote. Oh, I certainly would change it. First of all, Arab terrorists would be executed. There are thousands of Arab terrorists in the prison system. I think they should be put to death. That's number one. I wouldn't load up the prison system with Arab terrorists. I think they should be killed. In addition to that, Arab criminals and their families that support them should be thrown out of Israel. Arab criminals should be removed from Israel without compensation. And by the way, the families of Arab terrorists should be thrown out of Israel without compensation. Now, that would, of course, cut down very, very substantially on the number of people in the prison system. As far as Jews in the prison system, it depends upon what crime is being committed by the Jews. The Jews in the prison system who commit really terrible crime. There are not many Jewish murderers. There are very few Jewish murderers. I'm sure JTF is going to be shocked to hear this, but the overwhelming majority of violent crime is committed by the Arabs, not the Jews. I'm sure you're going to be just shocked to hear that. The number of violent crimes committed in Israel, only a small minority of that is committed by Jews. I know that's going to be shocking to JTFers to hear that. Just like we have a certain ethnic groups in the United States that commit the overwhelming majority of violent crime in America, the same situation in Israel. Surprise, surprise. You have the same situation in Europe, by the way. Another surprise. But anyway, for Jews who commit something like murder, Jews who commit an act of premeditated murder, I think that Jews in the future who do that should also be executed. Rape also, I think we should be very, very much harsher on rapists than we are. Arab rapists and the few Jewish rapists that there are not many Jewish rapists, but there are some. I think we should be very, very severe in cases of rape, and in many cases, I think we should execute the rapists. As far as just ordinary Jewish criminals that commit crimes like robbery and burglary and things like that, I think in many cases we want to introduce Torah learning and Judaism to try to get these people to be rehabilitated in the prison system, but they have to do time. If they're going to commit crime, they're going to have to do time. They're going to be punished. They're not just going to get a slap on the wrist. But I think we should bring rabbis and other people into the prison system to teach them and volunteers to come in and to try to bring them back to Judaism and try to get them to change their ways. Anyway, thank you very much, Tag Mechir Tzedek. And now we go to the great Yimach Shmo to Obama, who's one of our great JTFers. God bless Yimach Shmo to Obama. Yimach Shmo to Obama writes, and I quote, Dear Chaim, what are your thoughts on Gerald Nadler, unquote. Gerald Nadler is the evil, self-hating, Judenrat, capo congressman from the Upper West Side of Manhattan. And he also represents, by the way, parts of Brooklyn that actually have Orthodox Jews in them, like Borough Park, which is a section of Brooklyn which has a lot of Orthodox Jews. But that's not the majority of the district. Gerald Nadler is an evil, evil person, a real Obama Jew in every sense of the word, a Jew who supports all the enemies of the Jewish people. As long as it's left wing, he supports it. He supports anything on the left. and he is a catastrophe for the Jewish people. You know, I again say we should not vote for the Jewish candidate. I've been saying this all my life. Rabbi Kahana also used to say the same thing. If there's a choice between a Jewish and a non-Jewish candidate, vote for the non-Jewish candidate. The Jewish candidate, I'm talking about outside of Israel, obviously. First of all, Jews should not run for office outside of Israel. This America is not for the Jew. America is for the Gentile. We want the righteous Gentiles to take over America, of course. We'd like to see the righteous Gentiles, but the Jews belong in Israel. This is not the country of the Jewish people. Jews belong in the land of Israel. Running for public office and pretending that you're part of the decision-making process in America, this is a distortion of what God wants for the Jewish people. So it's wrong to have Jews running for public office to begin with. And secondly, almost all of the Jewish politicians in America are self-hating and wind up stabbing Israel in the back and hurting Israel. So we really should not vote for the Jewish candidate running for office. Anyway, thank you very much, Yimach Shmo. Great question as always. And now we go to the great Kahana Was Right, BT, who writes, and I quote, one of Rabbi Amnon Yitzchak's anti-Israel films quotes Jabotinsky on cutting off Hasidic payus. What did he mean? Wasn't Rabbi Kahana's father's friends with him? Unquote. Okay, great question. As I mentioned in an answer to an earlier question, Jabotinsky, to his credit, did warn the Jews of Europe to get out and try to save the Jews of Europe from the Holocaust. He warned there was going to be a Holocaust. He warned way before the Holocaust, years before the Holocaust, he warned this was going to happen, and he was ridiculed by all the other Jewish leaders in Europe. He was attacked, ridiculed. David Ben-Gurion, Yimach Shmo V'Zichro, actually compared him to Hitler because he was trying to get the Jews out of Europe. So Jabotinsky, to his credit, did try to warn the Jews to get out of Europe. To his credit, he also formed organizations like the Irgun Tzva'i Leumi that did play a big role in getting the British out of the land of Israel and in saving Israel and creating a Jewish state. So Jabotinsky, there's a lot of things that you can chalk up to Jabotinsky, and that is what Rabbi Kahana's father was supporting, and that's what Rabbi Kahana, when he was a teenager, was supporting. Because Rabbi Kahana was also involved with Beitar, which is one of the organizations Jabotinsky formed. Rabbi Kahana was active with Beitar, and took a lot of inspiration from that movement, because they were trying to create a Jewish state, and they were trying to save the Jews during the Holocaust. Jabotinsky deserves credit for that, but Jabotinsky was very anti-religious. He was anti-religious, very secular, and he did say that the peyot should be cut off, and that Jews should not be allowed to walk around with peyot. And he made all other types of terrible, horrific statements about what should happen in a Jewish state, and how he wanted to force the religious Jews to accept his secular vision. So there are terrible things about him. I don't think Rabbi Kahana's father or Rabbi Kahana was aware that Jabotinsky had made these statements, because they were Rabbi Kahana and his father were living in Brooklyn at the time in the United States, and Jabotinsky made these statements in Europe. I don't think they were aware of the statements Jabotinsky made at the time. I don't think they were aware of it. But Jabotinsky was advocating suppressing religious Jews and trying to force them to be secular, which is terrible. And we see the terrible consequences. Jabotinsky supporters today, like Netanyahu and other people from his movement, from the Likud party, we see the terrible things. They wound up giving away more land than the leftists. They wound up expelling more Jews and surrendering more Jewish land than the leftists. Menachem Begin was his biggest student. Menachem Begin was the head of his Beitar movement in all of Poland, in the whole country of Poland. Menachem Begin was in charge of the Beitar movement. And Menachem Begin ended up surrendering the entire Sinai and set the stage for the Camp David agreements, he did the Camp David agreements, and he set the stage for the Oslo agreements. So terrible things came from Jabotinsky followers later on, because this is what happens when you don't have Torah. So he did do some things that were good for the Jewish people at the time and deserves some credit for that. But we can never forget his anti-religious bias. And his supporters and followers are not worthy of being leaders of the Jewish people because of their anti-religious bias and some of the terrible things that they advocated doing. Anyway, thank you very much. Kahana was right. And now we go to the great Meir Kat, who, by the way, is active now on our Hebrew forum and is living now in the land of Israel. Yishar Koach Meir Kat. Meir Kat writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, was Mustafa Kemal Ataturk an anti-Semite? Anything else we should know about this guy? Unquote. Well, Mustafa Kemal Ataturk was a Turkish Muslim who wanted to modernize Turkey and wanted to secularize Turkey. He was very secular. He really didn't believe, I think he didn't believe in most of the Islamic insanity, and he really wanted to secularize Turkey. I don't know if he was an anti-Semite. I don't know of anything that he did that I would classify as anti-Semitic. Turkey was very anti-Semitic and when the Ottoman Empire was controlling the land of Israel, they did many things that were terrible for the Jewish people. But Mustafa Kemal took power afterwards. He was in power after the Turks had been thrown out of the land of Israel by the British. And he tried to secularize and modernize Turkey, and today the Muslims absolutely hate him. I mean, the mention of his name, the Turkish Muslims and all, the Muslims go crazy when you mention his name. They despise him. So, there are secular Turks that like him, but he wanted to secularize Turkey. And we see that was a big flop. Turkey is back to Islamic rule today. Anyway, thank you very much, Meir Kat. Great question. And now we go to the great Say No to Islam, who writes, and I quote, One, do you believe that famous Russian poet Pushkin was black, as some people believe? Unquote. Well, who believes this? Michelle Obama? And Al Sharpton? Say No to Islam, I think, as you know, it's so absurd. Pushkin was one of Russia's greatest poets. He lived in the early 1800s. There were no black people living in Russia in the early 1800s. Literally were no black people living there at that time. Russia was either white. In certain parts of Russia, in the east, you had Asians living there. You have people with Asiatic features because of the Mongol invasions, and you have Asiatic people living in the eastern parts of Russia, in the east of the Ural Mountains. But to claim that Pushkin was black is just so absurd. It's an attempt by black racists to try to steal everybody else's history because they have no history of their own. And now Say No to Islam writes too, do you have a story of encountering neo-Nazis, Yimach Shemam V'Zichram? Unquote. Yes, there were times when we encountered neo-Nazis. The time when I came into closest proximity with them on a regular basis was with the 5.5 years that I was in the prison system. Many of the white inmates in the federal prison system are neo-Nazis, are members of the Aryan Brotherhood, and various other Nazi gangs. They're the type of people who are in prison mainly for drug dealing. Some of them are members of motorcycle gangs and Hell's Kitchen type motorcycle gangs. Some of them are skinheads. Many of them were in prison for pushing methamphetamine, and many of them were methamphetamine drug addicts. Methamphetamine, by the way, is a very, very serious and extremely addictive drug. Deadly and addictive, just like cocaine and heroin and the most serious addictive drugs, and crack. And I met these people and saw these people. Of course, I didn't have anything to do with them in the prison system. I didn't want to have any association with them. But this is what I was surrounded by. I was usually the only Jew in the whole prison, and I was surrounded by these people. I'd be in a prison with 1,500 or 2,000 inmates, and most of the time I was the only Jew in the entire prison. Most of the inmates were black and members of other minorities, and the blacks were all Muslims, vicious Muslim Jew haters. And then the whites, who were a minority in the prison system, the whites who were they're a minority in the federal prison system in general, and they're a really small minority in the violent maximum security prisons that I was in. But many of those that are there, they form neo-Nazi gangs in the prison system, especially the Aryan Brotherhood. The only thing I can say is that these people are the slimiest, most disgusting people. You, I mean, people who are toothless at the age of 20 already because they use methamphetamine. You lose your teeth if, God forbid, you're crazy enough to use those drugs. It rots your gums. And I saw people who were 19 and 20-year-old kids who were toothless, who had lost their teeth, whose gums were black. And then, you know, there were others, the big drug dealers, you know, the big bosses of the drug gangs were actually well-educated. Ruthless and violent, but well-educated. And they were neo-Nazis. And believe it or not, I survived all alone, 5.5 years surrounded by these types of people. What a miracle. What a ness. Anyway, thank you so much, Say No to Islam. And as you know, by the way, other JDL people didn't survive. They were killed in the prison system. But miraculously, 5.5 years, I survived. Baruch Hashem, thank God. And now, the great Chicago Jew writes, and I quote, "Have you ever heard of a rabbi in New York named Yehuda Levin? And if so, what is your opinion of him?" Unquote. I know Yehuda Levin for many, many years, of course. And he is he is as bad as they get. He was the head of Jews for Pat Buchanan. He supported the Nazi Pat Buchanan for president in 1996. Pat Buchanan, who has praised Hitler. Pat Buchanan, who wrote a whole book saying that Hitler was misunderstood and how Hitler really wasn't so bad after all. Pat Buchanan, who has defended every Nazi war criminal under the sun. Pat Buchanan, the Holocaust denier, who says that the Jews were hallucinating and had mass hallucinations and group hallucinations when they claimed that they were in gas chambers and ovens, and said the Jews could not have been killed and murdered in the gas chambers and ovens. This Nazi scum, Pat Buchanan, was someone that Yehuda Levin wanted to put in the White House. So that's what you're dealing with when you deal with Yehuda Levin. I hope that in and of itself should say it all. I mean, of course, he's anti-Israel. He's anti-Zionist, Yehuda Levin. Not only Pat Buchanan, but Yehuda Levin. He's against Israel. He's against Zionism. He's against the Jewish state. He's just an all-around traitor. Anyway, thank you, Chicago Jew. And now we go to the great Maimonides, who writes, and I quote, "Shalom Chaim, what are your thoughts on the banks' bailouts and quantitative easing?" Unquote. Maimonides, as I think you would expect, I think you know, Maimonides asked these questions, but Maimonides already knows the answer, already knows what my stand is, but I guess wants me to articulate the stand. Of course, I'm against bailing out banks, and I'm against bailouts for big companies. I believe in the free market, and if a company is going to fail, then it should fail. Why should the taxpayers have to bail out banks or auto companies or other companies? Why should the taxpayers have to pay for the stupid mistakes of these companies? Of course, I'm against any bailouts. I'm against what George W. Bush did with his bailout, and I'm even more against the bailout that Barack Hussein Osama did, which was even more destructive. Both bailouts, completely against them. And quantitative easing is what the Federal Reserve does, and it is printing more money. And I mean, they printed billions of extra dollars, which they're flooding the economy with. Only because the economy is in such bad shape, we have not yet experienced the inflation from that. God forbid, we may face very serious inflationary problems because of this. They're destroying the value of the dollar, destroying job creation by flooding the market, by printing. What they're doing is the theory is they're basically printing billions of extra dollars so that they'll have the cash to buy bonds and to keep interest rates artificially low and do various other things that they're doing that cause inflation and that will eventually cause a huge budget crisis when interest rates go back up. The things that the Federal Reserve under Ben Bernanke and Barack Hussein Obama are doing are precisely the type of policies that have led to disaster in country after country. And they're the type of policies that I hope would be reversed if Mitt Romney's elected. I think he will reverse a lot of those policies. The problem is, the question is he going to win the election? That's the question. But it's another reason why we definitely should do everything we can to elect Mitt Romney. Anyway, thank you, Maimonides. And now we go to the great Dr. Dan, the voice of reason and common sense and logic, our great global moderator. And the great Dr. Dan writes, and I quote, "Why the specific parasha about Yitzchak, Avimelech, Hagar, Yishmael, and Akedah on Rosh Hashanah? May you and your family be inscribed in the Book of Life." Unquote. Thank you very much, Dr. Dan. And of course, may you and your family be inscribed in the Book of Life, and may you have all the blessings in this world and in the next. Dr. Dan is really one of our great people. Dr. Dan's great question involves the prayers on Rosh Hashanah. We have prayers on Rosh Hashanah where we say things in our prayers that have the type of language that is associated with the birth of Yitzchak and with the Akedah. The Akedah was the willingness of Avraham Avinu, of Abraham, our father, to sacrifice his son Yitzchak, Isaac. And so why, Dr. Dan is asking a very important question, why in the prayers on Rosh Hashanah, on the new year, on the Jewish New Year, do we have something that is related to these two subjects, the birth of Yitzchak and the willingness to sacrifice Yitzchak, the Akedah? What's the reason why this is in prayers on the Jewish New Year? The answer is the birth of Yitzchak was what a spectacular example of God's great actions and loving actions. He gave Avraham a son at the age, Avraham was 100 when Yitzchak was born, and Sarah was 90. I mean, what a spectacular story, what a beautiful story, and what a miracle. Which shows, what's the purpose of this? This was to show all generations that it's never hopeless, we never give up. There's always hope. That doesn't mean that everybody's going to have children and everybody's going to have everything that they want. But things in life are not hopeless. If not in this world, then in the next world, there is always hope. We always have a chance with a loving God. We always should turn to God when for good times and for bad times, we should always be turning to God. And so Rosh Hashanah is a new year, the start of a new year. It's a new beginning, a fresh start. God gives us a chance to start over again. God gives us a chance to get forgiveness for the things we've done wrong, to correct the things we've done wrong, and to do new great things with our lives, for our families, for society, for our people. He gives us this new opportunity on Rosh Hashanah. And so just like God gave the fulfillment of Abraham's dream to have this son Yitzchak, he gave him this at the age of 100 to prove that nothing is beyond the ability of God. God can do whatever God has to do. He can create, he can turn a new page. He can create a new day for anyone in any situation. And sometimes, if people are in a situation that seems hopeless, there might be a reason for that. And if not in this world, in the next world, they'll learn what the reason is, and you know, things can still turn out good in the long run. For eternity, things can turn out good. That's the story of the birth of Yitzchak, that there's always hope, that there's always going to be a new beginning, and especially the Jewish people are the symbols of God's eternal promise and how he always keeps his promise and always keeps his eternal covenant. And the fact that he kept his promise and gave Abraham the son with Sarah when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 was a fulfillment of that promise. And that is truly something that is similar to what we pray for and what we aspire to at the start of a new year and a new beginning. Now, as far as the Akedah, the willingness to sacrifice Yitzchak, that led to a special covenant between God and the Jewish people. God greatly blessed Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov and the Jewish people for all generations because of the willingness of Abraham to obey God no matter what. You can imagine the love of Abraham for Yitzchak, for his son, Yitzchak. You can imagine how much he loved his son. He lived for his son. He loved his son with all his heart and all his soul. And when God told him he has to sacrifice him, he was willing to do that. I mean, this was the ultimate example of obedience to God, something which is very hard for human beings in this world to comprehend, something which is very hard for us to comprehend. But this loyalty, this devotion to God, this belief in God, this trust of God, led to a special covenant, a special brit between God and the Jewish people. In the same way, every Rosh Hashanah, every New Year, it's a day of judgment for the world. Our fate will be determined, not only our individual fate, every individual, every person individually, but for the Jewish people, our fate collectively as a nation and as a people, and as a light unto the nations, and a holy nation, a nation of priests. Our fate collectively is decided in a major way again at this time of the year. And so, just as it was a day of judgment for Abraham and Yitzchak at the Akedah, when he was willing to sacrifice his own son, it was a day of judgment. And God, of course, didn't intend for him to actually go ahead with it. He was testing him. But just as that was true, the day of judgment on Rosh Hashanah is also a time when our fate and our destiny is determined. By the way, if people think, wow, what a cruel test, he's telling him he has to sacrifice his own son, that's quite a test. And it was indeed a very, very difficult test. The reason for this difficult test, the reason for it, was because Abraham made an agreement with Avimelech to recognize Avimelech's right over a portion of the land of Israel in Gaza, Gush Katif in Gaza. Abraham temporarily was willing to recognize and make peace with Avimelech and recognize his right over a portion of the land of Israel. That was something that God very much disapproved of. And right away then, and Chazal even teach us that this was the reason for that, right away God decides to punish Abraham and to test him with this very, very difficult and painful test of saying, now you got to sacrifice your son. You want to sacrifice the land of Israel? I gave you Yitzchak, God says, in effect, to Abraham. I gave you this son so that you could have control over the land of Israel. This is the land I want you and your people to have. And now you're willing to give some of it away to these evil nations, to this Philistine? If you're willing to do that, then I want to take Yitzchak back. Then I want the son that I gave you back. Then I want him back. That's what God was saying, in effect, to Abraham. And so, this day of judgment is also a day when, on Rosh Hashanah, we say these prayers because we have to remember the importance of devotion to the land of Israel, the importance of devotion to what God commands us to do as a nation and as a people, and devotion to our responsibilities as a people, our collective responsibility to fulfill God's promises. As far as Hagar and Yishmael, Hagar is the Egyptian maidservant, and Yishmael, of course, was her son with Abraham, and he eventually became the head of the Arabs and the Muslims. Here we have a situation where Hagar and Yishmael, eventually become enemies. Eventually in history, they become enemies, and the Torah predicts that they're going to become enemies, and that Yishmael will become like a wild ass. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. In other words, what we're seeing today in the Muslim world, we see the fulfillment of this prophecy. It is so unbelievable. Everything that it says in the Torah comes true. This was written thousands of years ago. And look at the Arab and Muslim world today, that the Muslims, every brother's hand is against the hand of his own brother, and his father is against son. This is the way they behave. All of this was predicted thousands of years ago. What an unbelievable, magnificent testimony we get on prophecies that are fulfilled And God in His mercy gives us this so that we could see with our own eyes the truth of His Torah. Anyway, thank you so much, Dr. Dan. And again, God bless you. God bless your family. May Hashem bless you and your family, both in this world and in the next, Dr. Dan. And now we go to the great EB22, another great JTFer, who writes, and I quote, "Why do you think Mitt Romney's economic messages aren't getting through to enough voters? What can Romney do to change this for the better?" Unquote. Well, you know, EB, that I think he should attack the media and say the media is biased. I think there should be constant attacks on the media. He and all of his surrogates, everybody should be blasting the media and saying, "You're biased, you're biased, you're biased." That will throw the media on the defensive and force them to give the other side of the story. When you say Romney's economic message, polls are showing that Americans are now saying that the economy is getting better when it's getting worse. I mean, it's just insane. Millions of people have dropped out of the workforce since Obama's become president. We see family income down every year Obama's been in office. That's a recovery? You mean a recovery? There's a recovery when everybody's getting poorer? When everybody's going on food stamps? The number of people on food stamps increased from 32 million to 47 million under Obama? In less than 4 years, there were 32 million people on food stamps when Obama took office. There are now 47 million? Record-breaking number of people in poverty? The middle class shrinking and collapsing? Home values and property values continuing to go down? People's net worth going down? People's salaries and net worth? That's a recovery? I mean, you got to be kidding. I hope that Mitt Romney will more effectively get that message out. Mitt Romney should say, instead of saying, and I don't agree with Mitt Romney saying, Obama failed the past 4 years, we're going to get the same thing in the next 4 years. Not true. It's going to be much worse in the next 4 years. We're headed for bankruptcy and catastrophe. We're headed for an economic crisis. Romney should say he failed disastrously the past 4 years, and the next 4 years will be much worse. That's what Romney's message should be. And the media is lying to you, just like they lied to you in 2008 when they said he was going to solve the economic problems. Did he? Did what the media tell you about Obama and what Obama promised, did that come true? That's what he should be saying over and over and over again, and everybody around him should be saying that. Oh, EB, how I wish I was his campaign manager. And if he'd listened to me and I was his campaign manager, I'll tell you one thing, the media would be screaming and the editorials and the commentators would be saying, "Ooh, that's terrible what he did, ooh, terrible." But I got to tell you one thing, he'd be going up in the polls. That's for sure. Anyway, EB, we're going to keep fighting. And let's just hope that the Rasmussen poll is right and that the others are wrong. Rasmussen says that the candidates are in a tie. Let's hope that poll is right and the other polls are wrong. What else can I say? But in the meantime, we're going to keep fighting, EB, and we're going to get the message out, even if Mitt Romney and his PACs and everybody are not, you know, whatever they're doing with their message, we're going to keep putting forth our message, which is of course uncompromising. And I think that's the way to swing voters, to get the voters to support Romney, by really showing them the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, no matter what the media says. Thank you, EB. And now we go to the great Chai, who writes, and I quote, "Shalom Chaim, may we please have a Dvar Torah on this week's parasha and Haftarah, Shana Tova." Okay, Shana Tova to you, Chai, as well. This week's parasha is Parashat Ha'azinu. Parashat Ha'azinu is, and that's actually the parasha that's coming up on this Shabbat. Parashat Ha'azinu are the final parting words. And it's such soaring, beautiful, it's so beautifully worded from Moshe Rabbeinu, from Moses. Some of it is beautiful and inspiring. Some of it is tragic because Moshe Rabbeinu predicts what's going to happen to the Jewish people. Correctly predicts. I mean, all the things we've seen happen in Jewish history. Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, predicts this correctly in this week's parasha. There are three basic sections in Hazinu. The first, God, Moses starts out by talking about God's great love of the Jewish people in the beginning, and all that God will do for the Jews and his love for the Jewish people, which is beautiful and inspiring. The middle part is Tochecha. Tochecha means rebuking. And here you get some very severe rebuking of Jewish behavior and self-hating behavior and the severe punishment that comes with it. And Moshe Rabbeinu is unsparing in terms of the severe punishment that will come. And he explains some of the severe punishment, and it is what actually happened to the Jewish people in history. That's the second part. So in other words, the beginning is God's great love for the Jews. The middle is tochecha, is rebuking and severe punishment and some of the terrible things that happen if the Jews sin. Of course, it's always predicated upon if the Jews sin. If the Jews don't sin, then there doesn't have to be any rebuking. There doesn't have to be any punishment. But unfortunately, in history, they did sin. And the final end part, the third part, the final end part is God redeems Israel again with the greatest love. Moshe Rabbeinu describes beautifully how God redeems the Jews and redeems Israel in the end, both because of his mercy and his love for the Jewish people and for his namesake, so that everyone will know who is the God of the universe. He redeems the Jews with great compassion and truth and justice and righteousness. And so it's a very powerful parasha this week, very powerful and very moving, and filled with a lot of prophecy that came true. And again, remember, this was written thousands of years ago, and all the prophecies in there, all of it came true. All of it is coming, or not all of it has been fulfilled yet, but most of it has, and most of it has actually come true already. And then the Haftarah this week is something called Shirat David, which is in the book of, which is in Shmuel Bet Perek Kaf Bet, which is Samuel 2, the second book of Samuel, chapter 22. And here, David writes a famous and beautiful poem where he praises God. The poem is filled with prophecy. It's filled with wisdom. It's filled with what David recommends for the Jewish people, recommends that they do and urges them to do, to believe in God and have faith in God and trust in God. And it really is, again, a beautiful, beautiful example of the soaring poetry and the wonderful prophetic power that David brings to us when he writes things like in Tehillim and the Psalms, but in this case, this is in the book of Samuel, and it's really a very beautiful part of the Bible. Anyway, thank you very much, Chai. And now we go, last but not least, to the great Gematria, who writes, and I quote, Chaim HaTzadik, do you think Hashem will bless us with more intra-Muslim violence this year, a la the brutality in Syria, perhaps with the Fraudestinians, unquote? I think so, and I certainly hope so, God willing. The more the merrier. You know, we, of course, like both sides, what both sides are doing when it comes to intra-Muslim violence. And you know, I have to say, by the way, in Syria, they're doing good. They're doing a pretty good job. Of course, there are always dangers here, that because the Syrians have chemical weapons. We got to keep our eyes on the situation here. But Arabs killing Arabs, Muslims killing Muslims. I do think that this is something that you're going to see, continue. In fact, I think you'll always see this. You're always going to see this, because these people are incapable of living peacefully, not only with non-Muslims. Forget about Muslims and non-Muslims living together in peaceful coexistence. Muslims cannot live with their fellow Muslims in peaceful coexistence anywhere in the world. And that's what we see playing out in Syria, in Libya, in Egypt, in Iraq, in all these other countries, in Algeria, in Tunisia. It's such an incredible nightmare. And why people don't learn the lesson from this is really beyond all understanding. But that's why we're here. We're here to wake people up and get them to see the light and understand who we're dealing with. Anyway, thank you so much, Gematria. And I want to thank all of our great JTFers for another show that I very much enjoyed doing. And again, I want to wish all of our members Yom Kippur Sameach, a happy Yom Kippur. We should be happy that we have a chance to cleanse our sins and ask God to forgive us. And I hope that people have a meaningful and easy fast. And Bezrat Hashem, God should have mercy on us and on the Jewish people and on the righteous Gentiles. Until the next show, God willing, Lehitraot, which means until we meet again. Shalom.